You've heard someone say this, I'm sure, over the course of time. If you're going to do something, you might as well just do it right. If you're going to do something, you might as well just do it right. I'm going to be honest with you, just concerning myself, I don't know if you're this way, but I find it very easy just to hurry up and just get something done. Easy just to hurry up and do what I need to do, but not necessarily do it well. I don't know if you're like that. Sometimes I am. I just want to get it over with and go on. It's also easy just to be kind of haphazard in a task. You know, not necessarily seek to exemplify excellence in the things that I do. Sometimes my attitude may be, well, it's not a big deal. No one really cares. You know, if I'm painting, doing a paint project, and I got this little corner back here where nobody ever walks into, nobody ever sees, you know, I'm not going to really trim nice and neat like I would out in the open spaces. You know, I'm not going to care if I roll it properly. I'm not going to care about this because nobody ever walks back here to see it. Listen, sometimes we just get kind of haphazard and we just kind of have that attitude. Not a big deal. It doesn't really matter. But I think it does. I think it does. And I want you to notice something that was done here with an individual. And that individual you know extremely well. I say you know him. You've not personally met him yet. You will. But you know him because he has preached on so much. And in this particular area, he had very good intentions. But what he did not do well. What he did not do well. So I said chapter 15. I actually want you to go back first to chapter 13 of 1 Chronicles. And I want you to look at verse 1. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt even unto the entering of Hamath, to bring up the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel to Baalah, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried it, they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. That's not Ohio, that's Ahio. Not the same thing. Anyway. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. Now let me pause there for a minute. Let me stop and think about what's going on. He has good intentions. He wants to bring the most precious artifice in the minds of the Jews into Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant. The place where God meets between the cherubims. He wants to bring that to a place where people will flock to worship God and honor him. And when he says to those gathered, those leaders gathered together, hey, this is what I want to do. They said, man, David, you know, God is with you. It's obvious that God's hand's upon you. We ought to do it. Yes, David, let's go for it. Let's bring the Ark of God here. And so they started that process. And while they're doing it, they are gathering all these people to worship and praise God. I mean, this is going to be one grand procession. But you notice verse 9. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah unto this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. David had good intentions, didn't he? Good intentions. But he did not do those things right. And it cost a man his life. Go back just quickly to Numbers chapter 4, and you'll see the pronouncement here. Numbers chapter 4, and you look at verse 15. And it says, "And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die." And that was the penalty for touching the Ark of the Covenant. No man was to touch it. Remember, that little ark, and really it was a very small item. It was about yay big. I mean, small. And it had rings in each corner, and 4 men carried it on their shoulders. They ran the poles through the rings, and 2 in the front, 2 in the back, and they carried it by the poles. They never touched the ark. No one was to touch the ark. Even the priest, when they went in to cover the ark before the Levites came in to carry it, they made sure it was covered so nobody touched the ark. And you know, on different occasions there in the Bible, men touched the ark and God killed them. You know, you think they get the message. Well, David didn't pay attention to what he should have paid attention to. And it cost Uzzah his life. Now, when David did his good intention in the right way, it brought great blessing. The intent of chapter 13 is very good, very good intent. But it cost Uzzah his life. But you look at chapter 15 and you find that now the good intent is still there. The objective is still there. I still want to bring the ark into the city. And now they're going to do it the right way. Chapter 15, verse 1. "And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites, and the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief, and his brethren, 120, and the sons of Merari, Hasiah the chief, and his brethren, 200. I'll skip down from the names, just drop down now to verse 12. "And said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it." Now listen to verse 13. "For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." We sought him not after the due order. In other words, we did not follow the appropriate order that God had established to handle the ark. We did not do these things God's way. And I cost a man his life, because we did not follow the due order. But now they did. And as you continue to read through this chapter, you find that they successfully brought the ark into the city. The celebration was blessed. Everybody went home happy. Why? Because the good intent was accomplished by doing things the right way. It is important to do things the right way. And it is important to do things with care. With care. Now look at chapter 16 and look at verse 37. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 37. "So he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord Asaph and his brethren to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required." Now the ark is in the place that David intended. Everybody's gone home, and now the care and the regular worship there around the ark is going to take place. Verse 38, and Obed-Edom with their brethren, 80. Obed-Edom also, the son of Jeduthun and Hosah, to be porters. And Zadok the priest and his brethren, the priest, before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord upon the altar, the burnt offering continually morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. Notice, now they're going to do things the way God intended. They're going to do things the right way. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun and the rest that were chosen, who were expressed by name, to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun, with trumpets and cymbals, for those that should make a sound, and with the musical instruments of God, and the sons of Jeduthun were porters. And all the house, or all the people, departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. So things were done the correct way, and God began to work through that ark to be a blessing to his people after the good intention was fulfilled in the appropriate way, after the due order. Now, David had another good intention. His first good intention is to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the city. The first time he tried, he didn't follow God's plan. It cost Uzzah his life. Eventually, he did it the right way, and God blessed. And now, after this worship there in Jerusalem is established properly, David is sitting there one evening, and he's thinking, you know, I brought the Ark into a tent. And here I dwell in a house of cedar. And it just doesn't seem right that the God of Israel, who meets between the cherubims, the high priest every year, that he should have to be in a tent while I dwell in a house. Just doesn't seem right. And so he has a good intention that he wants to build God a house, as this book will declare, magnifical. I like that word, magnifical. We don't use that word anymore. That's a pretty good word. So look at chapter 17. Again, look at verse 1. Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. Then Nathan said unto David, now notice this, without inquiring after God, Nathan is so impressed with the heart of David, he just says, Do what's in thine heart. Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, Go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in an house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent, and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, Why have ye not built me an house of cedars? Now therefore thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Also I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more, neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. According to all these words and according to all this vision did Nathan speak unto David. And then when David hears those words, he goes before God and just says, God, who am I that you should bless me like this? So here you find God saying to David, David, you know what? That's a good intention. Just like your intention to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the city, and pitch a tent for it here. That was good. You just didn't do it the right way. Eventually, you did it the right way. You followed the due order. And now, David, I want you to know, this is also good intention. I'm impressed that you would say, it's not right that I live like this and the place that God lives, so to speak, doesn't equal what you have. That's good, David. That's good. But David, I'm not going to let you build a house. You've got good intention. But David, that's not my plan. But I'm going to raise up a son and he'll build that house. And who was that son?
Solomon.
So David, again, had good intention. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 18 says, "And the Lord said unto David my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart." Let me ask you a question. What's your good intention for God? What's your good intention for God? What grandiose plans do you have for God? Now, you don't have an Ark of the Covenant, so to speak. The Lord is, in a sense, our Ark. But do you have good intentions to please your God and do something special for your God? David did. Twice, David found out that his good intentions weren't quite what God had planned. But David nevertheless had good intentions. Sometimes there's nothing wrong with having good intentions, even if God changes the direction a little bit. I'll just pick on Caleb. He's up here all by himself. I pick on Caleb all the time. Next to Darby, he's my next favorite target. And let's just say that Caleb has some good intentions of how he's going to serve God. He is going to be the world's next great evangelist. He's going to be the next Billy Sunday. That'd be good intentions. And God says to Caleb, "Caleb, man, I am so pleased that is in thine heart, and that pleases me well. But Caleb, I don't want you to be an evangelist. I want you to be a pastor just like Pastor Vaughn." "Oh, no, I don't want to be a pastor. I want to be an evangelist." Now, you know what? Now listen, it would be a good intention. But God would say, you know, as good as that is, I'm glad it's in your heart, I'm just going to change your direction a little bit. This is the way I want you to do, this is how I want your life to proceed. And that's kind of what God did here with David. The intent was good. God changed his direction a little bit. I'm just saying, I'd rather for Caleb or Joseph or Aiden or anyone else in here, even those of you who are older, to have good intentions and God say, "Oh, you know, that's really good. I'm glad that's in your heart. But I'm gonna change your plans a little bit because I got something even better in mind. I got something even better in mind." But to have good intention, to do something grand for God, ought to be in my heart and ought to be in your heart. And it doesn't matter if you're 80 years old or if you're 8 years old. That ought to be in our hearts. So David was not given the privilege to build the temple, but David did set in order the administration for this temple that was to be built. God did allow David to go that far. "David, I'm not going to let you build it. But David, come over here. Don't you tell anybody. You can't build it because you've been a man of war. You've shed much blood. But I'm going to let you begin the administration of it and the preparation for it. And when Solomon is ready to ascend the throne, he can just go right to it. Because you have prepared and set the way for this temple to be built." And that's exactly what happened. David would set in order the administration for the house of God. There's a verse in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 14:10. It is addressing the church and the practices that a church does, especially there the church at Corinth. And he said this to the Corinthian church: "Let everything be done decently and in what?
Order.
Order. Let everything be done decently and in order." The word order means order. The word order means a regular arrangement. There are things that ought to be done in a regular arrangement. And it also carries the attitude of a dignity. Ought to be dignified. I don't mean necessarily, See how I can say this. You know, like liturgical. You understand what I mean by the word liturgical? You know, some churches in their worship are liturgical. Let's all stand and say the creed together. And then let's say, you know, we're going to sing the sevenfold amen. And then we're all going to bow at the same time. You know, those kind of attitudes. That's not necessarily where God is going with this. But the attitude of let everything be done decently and in order to church ought to have a dignity about it. And David, though he wasn't allowed to build the temple, went back and remembered his first good intention, when he did not follow the due order. He did not do it in the way that God had planned. And now he was going to seek to do things in a way that would honor his God and prepare his son to build the temple that would be exceeding magnificent in the eyes of the known world. One of the great wonders of the world was the temple at Jerusalem, rivaling the pyramids, rivaling the Taj Mahal, rivaling anything that has ever been built, the temple in Jerusalem. And so they set out. Now, again, David never lived to see it, but David prepared for it. And I want you to go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 23. And though David will never himself see it or step foot in it, he will begin to administer the means of worship and the means of provision to get the temple not only built, but to make it function. And he's going to do it, if you would, after God's order. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 23, I want you to read verses 1 through 6. So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel, and he gathered together all the princes of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward, and their number by their polls, man by man, was 38,000, of which 24,000 were set forward to the work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 were made officers and judges. Moreover, 4,000 were porters, and 4,000 praised the Lord with instruments, which I made, said David, to praise therewith. And David divided them into courses among the sons of Levi, namely Gershon, Kohath, Merari. So David begins to administer for the temple, though David himself would never see the temple nor step foot in the temple. But God allowed him this privilege. You say, why are you telling us all this? Because as you go back and think about what I brought out first, that David had a good intention. He set out to bring the ark into Jerusalem. He didn't do it after God's order, and it cost Uzzah his life and caused a celebration to become a day of grief. When David realized he did not follow God's order, he took that good intention and did it the orderly way, the proper way, and God blessed it. He has another great intention. Well, I got the ark of God here in the city now, but it's in a tent. That's not right. It should at least be equal, or if not greater, it should be greater than my house of cedar. So I'm going to build it a house. And Nathan says, well, David, God said, you're not allowed to build a house. But God will let you prepare for it. And God allowed him to administer for it, and he would do things God's way and do things first class. First class. Now, I want you to notice some of these things this evening. It says here in chapter 23, these first six verses, that there were 38,000 Levites who would serve there, anyone from 20 years old and older. The course of serving in the temple itself was age 20 to 50. When you were 50, you were done. I like that plan. I've been 10 years retired. Anyway, I'm just teasing. Here it is. They're going to serve 38,000 men. Now, they're going to take 24,000 to actually work among those who would prepare the actual structure of the building, 6,000 who would be officers over that production, another 4,000 he referred to as porters, and referred to another 4,000 as those who are singers or those who work with musical instruments. So I want you to notice this about the singers. Go to chapter 25. Look at verses 1 through 7. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps. Now notice that. They prophesied. They preached through music. They preached and they prophesied through music. You notice Elisha said, when he was getting ready to prophesy, he said, bring me stringed instruments and start to play before me. I got to have music. You don't understand, well, maybe you do, how important music is. How important music is and how well it ought to be done. How well it ought to be done. Anyway, going back to the passage, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals? And the number of the workmen according to their service was of the sons of Asaph, Zachur, and Joseph, and Nethaniah, and Azrelah, and the sons of Asaph under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order of the king of Jeduthun, the son of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, and Zerai, and Jeshiah, and Hashabiah, and I could read all through those names. Well, let's just skip down to verse 5. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer or prophet, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps, for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order, to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. Now verse 7. So the number of them, with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, were 288. Now, I want you to go back and look at verse 7 again. Because here's what's happened. This is the Chronicles. And I could have read all through the names, but here's what we tend to do when we come to a list of names. Boring, 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 boring. We read them like this. Just get it done, you know, because it's boring to read, right? How many thinks it's boring to read a list of names? Let's be honest, okay? You know, it's kind of boring, except you miss a whole bunch. And here in verse 7, he says, the brethren were instructed in the songs of the Lord. Listen, I'm not opposed to making a joyful noise to the Lord. And I understand that, you know, we ought to make a joyful noise to the Lord so that if you are monotone, you ought to be singing as loud as the guy who can sing, you know, parts and harmonize. I understand that. But these people were well trained. They didn't say, well, I'm just going to sing from the bottom of my heart. You know, I'm just going to stand here and praise God from the bottom of my heart. They didn't do that. These people prepared and prepared well because they were going to do things in a decent and an orderly way. When I was a student at Bob Jones University, I attended Southside Baptist Church. Ron Hamilton, who patched the pirate. Dr. Frank Garlock was a music director there. They had a second-to-none music ministry. I mean, all kind of instruments, huge choir, great music, a church of about, they ran about 2,500 on Sundays. Very organized, very, very polished, beautiful music. I actually didn't go there for the music, but they had excellent, excellent music program. Across town was Tabernacle Baptist. How many of you ever heard of Tabernacle Baptist? Dr. Harold Seitler. Now you know the name? How many know the name of Dr. Harold Seitler? Dr. Seitler also had a church that ran the same amount of people. They ran 2,500 every Sunday. Big church. And once in a while, I would go over there with some friends just to visit. And so I walk in on a Sunday night. They're getting ready to start the service, and I sit down. And this guy walks down and says, hey, you, come on up and sing in the choir tonight. Me? I'm not even a member here of this church. That doesn't matter. Just come on up and sing. That had never, ever, ever flown at Southside Baptist. And so they tried to get me to sing that night up in the choir. So I don't know what you're singing. I've never practiced the songs. Well, you know, we know you're a student of Bob Jones, and you look like a guy that could sing. You come on up here and sing with us. I said, no, you know, I'm not doing that. You know, it's what am I saying? I'm saying to you that sometimes we have this mentality that we're just supposed to sing. Just get up there and don't worry about the practice and all the particulars that go along with it. These people, these brethren that were instructed in songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning. What does that mean? The word cunning means they were extremely skilled. They didn't get up there and just, y'all pray for us now because we ain't practiced none. Sorry. They didn't do that. They didn't think it would be honoring to God. They took time to learn their parts. They took time to learn their notes. They took time to learn things and learn it well and do it well before the Lord. Now, there are some other passages, I failed to write them down, I should have, in which it tells you that this, now listen, these 4,000 Levites were only employed in music. That's all they did. That's all they did. They sang in the mornings. They sang in the evenings. I'm sure they didn't have all 4,000 singing every morning and all 4,000 singing every evening, but that's what they did because it was God's temple. And they weren't late to practice, and they didn't balk at practicing. They were faithful to their call. They did it decently and in order, and they did it extremely well. They did it extremely well. There's another phrase here that's mentioned in 1 Chronicles 23, and that is a porter. You know what a porter is? Yes, exactly. I was going to say it's a big steak, but Harold, you got it right. It is a gatekeeper. And actually, it also carries with it the attitude of being a guard. So I did a little bit of checking on this. Go to chapter 26, look at verse 1. It says, concerning the divisions of the porters of the Korahites was Meshelemiah, the son of Korah, of the sons of Asaph. Jump down now to verse 12. Among these were the divisions of the porters, even among the chief men, having wards one against another to minister in the house of the Lord. And they cast lots, as well the small as the great, according to the house of their fathers, for every great gate. Now, this was not a small complex, especially in the years to come when the temple complex expanded. There were several gates. I remember years ago preaching about being an usher and being a door greeter. I mean, this is years ago, 10, 12 years ago I preached about that. And that's kind of what a porter did. But a porter was also of a military level guard. Now we have, you know, we've started a security team here. And it's about to expand. We're trying to get about 12 men to be part of our security team here. They stood at the entrances at the gates to make sure that the right people walked in the door. If they were defiled, they said, you're not allowed to come into the temple. You're defiled. If they had been excommunicated and there were times that people were put out of worship for God, you can't come in anymore. You're not allowed here. They were crowd control because when people came into the temple complex, sometimes the crowds were large and you get some pushing and shoving and you get some people irritated and angry, and they kept control of things. They literally were guards. They were, as I read, soldiers of the house of God. They opened and shut the gates. They kept people under control. They kept order there at the temple complex. I'm going to read this to you. It says, there was a superior officer over the whole guard, and he was called the man of the mountain of the house. Remember, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountains of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of our great king. And it wasn't so much the city as the what was inside the city, and that was the temple. And it was in the mountain. So this man was called the man of the mountain of the house. And it says he walked around as often as he pleased. And when he passed by a sentinel, in other words, a porter, If the man was standing and alert, he would say, "Peace be unto thee." But if he found one asleep, he struck him. Now I know in the back, our security men can hear this. So I'm giving Grant Smith permission, if he walks by and finds Paul Hickman asleep, that he may strike him. I think that's great, don't you? But you'll like this even better. He also had the liberty to set his garments on fire. I mean, if you come in and here's a porter and he's asleep on the job, hopefully he didn't have a lighter, but he'd have a match and he could go over there and light the guy's garments on fire. That way he'd have a hot time in the hot town tonight. Anyway, it's interesting. They gave the reference to Revelation 16:15. And this is what Revelation 16:15 says. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." These porters kept watch over the house of God. You know what, guys who usher and those who greet people, sometimes you think it's not such a big deal. Listen, I feel badly for Grant right now, and I feel badly for Paul, because every service they're not in here. They're not in here worshiping with us. They're out there doing their job as a porter, as a guard. Especially in this day and age with the dangers that are now posed to believers because of the hatred toward Christianity. These men stood there and defended and protected the temple and were welcoming to the people who came in, and they took their jobs very seriously. It's a big deal. I know Smitty can't be here right now because of the things that they're having to do for their family. But in God's eyes, it's a big deal that every time somebody walks in that downstairs door, that Smitty, whether it's a haroof, you know, a Marine Corps type grunts that he gives, or whether it's just, "Hey there, darling," or whatever he says. I'm not necessarily suggesting that he say, "Hey there, darling," but you know how Smitty is. That he make people feel welcome here. That when Mike is up here at these doors and people walk in, Mike's not quite like Smitty. Praise the Lord. And you know, when Smitty or when Mike is back there, that when people walk in, that he makes them feel wanted and welcomed in this place. It's not just some filler job. It's important. And David said, we got to do things after the due order. We got to do things decently and in order. And we've got to be sharp at it. And we've got to be the best at it. So being a porter among the Levites was not some chintzy, you know what, you don't get to serve in the temple itself. You don't get to light incense. You don't get to put out the showbread. You don't get to do these things. You got to be a doorkeeper. No. This was a big deal. It wasn't just, you know, well, let's just sing whatever comes to mind and just make a joy. No. Man, they practiced constantly, and when they sang, it was angelic. They were skilled. They were cunning in what they did. He talks about the treasurers in chapter 26, verses 20 to 22. I won't go through all this tonight. And then the officers and judges in chapter 26, 29 through 32. Now listen, here's what I'm saying. David learned after his good intent miserably failed and cost a man his life. You know, I need to do things orderly and I need to do things God's way. And I need not do it second class. I need to do it, give God my very best. I need to apply myself to whatever my ministry is. If I'm going to teach, I need to study. And I need to visit. And I need to be faithful to teachers' meetings. I need to do exactly what I'm called on to do. If I'm going to sing in the choir, I need to be in practice. I need to learn my parts, learn my notes. I need to give my best. If I'm going to usher, I need to dress sharp, look sharp, have my mouth clean so that when I talk to people, they don't smell my bad breath. I used to have that problem all the time until somebody said, "Your breath is terrible." And I learned. That was when I was a teenager, mind you. I'm just being blunt with you. And I learned I can't deal with people doing those kind of things. I've got to be my best. You know, those kind of things. So I'm saying to you, David's good intentions weren't necessarily good enough. And sometimes we have a good intention. We know I'll join and do this ministry, and then we don't give God our best. And we rob God. And we rob this church. So, tonight, here's my thought. God is deserving of my best. Good enough is not necessarily good enough. So am I giving God my best? Am I cunning in my ministry? Am I skillful in my ministry? Am I giving God my best? David made sure that he did those things. And he made sure that those who ministered among God's people, the Levites, gave their best and they were well prepared. Whatever ministry you're in, God deserves your very best. I don't care if it's changing a diaper in the nursery or changing oil in the van. I don't care if it's, you know, giving kids snacks in Awana time. God is worthy of our best, and it should be done decently in order. Don't you agree?
Amen.
And as I read through this past week, it's like, you know what? That's the way Jeff Vaughn needs to be. That's the way I need to be in my ministry. But that's the way we need to be in our ministry as a church family. Giving God our best. Doing things decently and in order to please Him. Not to show off. I'm not of the level where I could show off even if I wanted to. I'm not that skilled. Listen, you know, we're not that kind of a church anyway. But we can give God our best.
Amen?
We ought to. We ought to. And if you are, praise the Lord. And as you sat here tonight, you said, you know what? I don't know that I'm really giving God my best. And you know what? You don't even necessarily have to come to this altar tonight. You just go before God and say, God, you know what? I'm not giving you my best. And that's going to change. From this moment, November 3rd, Sunday night at 7:10, I'm going to start giving you my best. I'm going to do things decently and in order. I'm going to do what my ministry calls for me to do. I'm going to do that. And if we do, God will honor that. Just as God honored David. And God blessed him for it. Well, let's bow our heads tonight in prayer. That was a different kind of message. I understand that. Like I said, I'm not expecting